Good to see everybody. Glad you're here. So has there been anything going on in the world that we've been talking about? Incredible. Just a little revisiting, but as you can see, it's amazing how completely all of this strife and violence and protests and everything is spread. And you can kind of see it, boy, it's just so prevalent almost all over that area. And exactly, what we talked about was Libya with good old Muammar Gaddafi. I knew he wouldn't put up with any uprisings, and so when they started, he just started shooting them. Same thing was in Algeria and Bahrain, which that kind of surprised me, that they immediately just kind of started shooting, but that was interesting. So all of this has gone on all the way around. Jordan has kind of calmed down. Syria, Assad didn't put up with it, so he kind of put that down. But again, everything is just kind of circling that entire area. I read the Israeli papers almost every day, and they're just kind of on edge with so much of this because, depending on which way it goes, they are very worried about the possibilities of having to deal with some extremist Muslim groups, and very well they should be worried. Yes.
Did I hear correctly that wherever it is, they were wanting Ahmadinejad out of office?
Actually, what was interesting was that some of the protesters in Iran were asking for the removal of the Ayatollah, which was really surprising. They were basically saying, leave Ahmadinejad alone, but if we can get the Ayatollah out, that would be the better solution to the problem. And so again, they're not going to put up with that. They'll silence those people pretty quick. So in the middle of all of this, too, I don't know if you saw that Iran has requested to send two warships through the Suez Canal. You're going on top of everything else. Egypt has given permission for the transit, but they said that if they start, they've probably already started by now. They said it would take about a day, and that they would be in the Mediterranean. And Israel's up there going, no, don't allow this. I mean, that is just a provocation for them to come sailing along our coast going to Syria. That's all that it is. So, you just kind of, throw a little more gasoline into the flames type deal. That is really strange. But Ahmadinejad, that's kind of the way he wants to operate. So whatever he can do to create the most chaos, fine. No problem. So I'll just send my warship through the Suez Canal. Oh, boy. And all of this, Yemen, Algeria, Bahrain, Libya, all of those were this week in addition to all those others. And then another little something that was going on that kind of feeds the flames. The UN Security Council brought up a resolution that was against Israel and their developments in their settlements. And finally, the U.S. stood up. Early on, they didn't think the United States was going to veto it, and so Israel was kind of worried. But finally, the U.S. did veto that, and so with our veto power, well, it killed it. And so in response to that, the Palestinians have called for a day of rage against that. So now the Palestinians will be kind of involved in a lot of this. And, of course, what day the day of rage usually comes on? What? Friday. Why? That's prayer day. And normally when a day of rage starts is right after the Friday noon prayers, because that's the holy day for the Muslims. Now come on, ask the question. Why would you get out of a prayer session and start a day of rage? That's like us getting out of the last worship service, and instead of going to FERS, you go down and start burning tires and throwing that's exactly what it's compared to. So it's kind of odd that almost all the days of rage will be Friday. That's the Muslim holy day, and it'll be after the noon prayers. Okay, so just kind of interesting keeping track of all of this and seeing the little things happening, going on. So like I said last week, in the meantime, everything is very vulnerable as to which way it's going to go. Nobody is exactly sure yet, but you know, the more chaotic it gets, probably the more likely that an extreme element will have to step in and take charge. So it's pretty fascinating going on. So anything else about that? Okay, from last week, we have been looking at Jesus' claims of deity. There are many groups, the Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, different groups that say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They say Jesus is not God, he is not the Son of God, Jesus cannot be God. So there's a large group of the world's population that says one of those things. And so our response is, if this is one of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith, that Jesus has to be God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then how do we answer these accusations? What evidence do we have in Scripture to show that Jesus did claim to be God, that Jesus is God? Jesus has to be God for Christianity to stand, okay? Otherwise, it's meaningless. So how do we answer these accusations? So from last week, we looked in Mark 2, where some friends lowered a paralytic friend into the house where Jesus was teaching, and they were wanting him to be healed. The first thing that Jesus told him was, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which probably disappointed him because, well, that's not what we bought him for, but that's nice, okay. But he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The response from the teachers of the law that were present was what? It was blasphemy. And what reason? Because they knew that only God could forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so they accused him of blasphemy. At that moment in this event, they were very justified in doing that. All they're hearing is a person saying, "I forgive your sins." And they are saying, who but alone but God can do that? Perfect question, perfect situation. So they were justified in saying, you know, this could be blasphemy. So Jesus, who saw their heart, said, well, you know, just so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin on earth, then I am also going to heal this paralytic. Okay? So through the miracle, he showed them not only the miracle of God on earth, the healing, but also his authority as the Son of Man to forgive sin. And like we talked about last week, two people hurting each other, I have to forgive Jim or he has to forgive me, but I cannot step in between Jim and Tangent and say, you know what, your sins are forgiven. No, that's none of my power or business. That's between them and God. All sin is ultimately against God. So whenever I ask for forgiveness from someone because of something I've done to them, I also need to ask forgiveness from God himself because I have sinned against him also. But I can't step in and forgive someone else's sins that I'm totally unrelated to the situation. That's what the accusation was against Jesus. Now who are you that you're forgiving a stranger's sins? Okay? So that's exactly where they were going. So the accusation was blasphemy because he was attributing, doing something that was only attributable to God. And the penalty for blasphemy is death. Okay? So that's where it all starts. So Jesus says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or you're healed? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Then he told the paralytic, take up your mat and walk. So he showed them through the miracle that he also had authority on earth to forgive sin. And that's where it started, and that was the claim. He got that claim from Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man. And in Daniel 13, it talks about the Son of Man in the presence of the Ancient of Days, God, and that Son of Man would have authority on earth to judge all nations. Who alone but God can judge? Nobody. So the Messiah, the Son of Man, which the Jews have seen all along from Daniel, has to be God on earth because he is the judge. He has authority to forgive sins. So it has to be God, the Messiah, all one single individual. God on earth. So that's where we are today. We're going to look at Jesus claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew 12. Another instance where he claims deity. Matthew 12, 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. All right? So all of these events are laying the groundwork for what happens at the end of Jesus' ministry. And as we go through these and we get to that point, you're going to see all of the evidence that the spiritual leaders think that they have against Jesus. And with blasphemy at the top of the list, and its penalty is death, then you understand why Jesus' ministry ended the way it did, from their viewpoint. All right? So now then, what two events here are questioning the Sabbath here? What two events are questioning the Sabbath? What's that? Eating the grain, picking the grain, eating it. What else? And the healing, okay? Is it lawful to do these things on the Sabbath? All right, where all this starts, again, is in the simple laws of God, and then man takes them and just messes them all up, okay? So from the command, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, all of the laws come out, the rabbinical interpretations, and you shouldn't travel on Shabbat or Sabbath outside the limits of one's place of residence. You should sanctify Shabbat. You should not work on Shabbat. You should rest on Shabbat. Okay? So then it just keeps going from there. And there are hundreds and hundreds of sub-laws out of this, because then you got to ask, well now, what constitutes traveling outside of one's place of residence? What constitutes work on the Sabbath? Are there some things that I can do on the Sabbath and some things I can't do? And so you get these myriad numbers of laws trying to cover all of the bases, all of the possibilities. We're no different. We do the exact same thing. We make one simple law, and then we get a book of laws about this deep trying to fix all the loopholes. And then once somebody else finds another loophole, we got to have more laws to cover up that stuff. And pretty soon we're so far away from the intent of the law that we don't even remember where we started. And that's exactly what was happening here. After generation and generation of rabbinical interpretation, they were so far from the intent of the law, the spirit of the law that God gave, the purpose of it, that they couldn't remember the mercy. Okay? And that was what was coming to a head here. All right, so they were arguing that the disciples were actually harvesting the grains by eating them. Okay? So Jesus replied, and we'll go over this more. Jesus replied to that. He said, well, now wait a minute. Didn't King David himself go into the temple and eat some of the consecrated bread, the showbread, okay? And he's perfectly right, because King David and his companions showed up at the temple hungry, The showbread that is put on display for an entire week in the temple was given to them to eat. Where was that bread supposed to go?
To the priest.
To the priest. Only the priest could eat that bread. Okay, that was for the priest. So they gave something sacred to David and his companions for their benefit. So Jesus was bringing that up. Now, wait a minute. Didn't David eat the sacred bread that was intended for the priest? Didn't that happen? Didn't something sacred pass to the benefit of man? That was the question. And then he brings up, in fact, what did the priest do on the Sabbath? What did the priest do on the Sabbath?
They worked,
they sacrificed, they're in the temple. So he's saying, now wait a minute, don't the priests themselves work on the Sabbath? And yet you see them as innocent. So Jesus is hitting them with these possibilities of going, now wait a minute, you can't have it both ways. You have to look at this. Why are the priests working on the Sabbath? For the benefit of the people. Why was David given the sacred bread? For the benefit of him and his companions. So he's making this exact same situation to him. Then he comes out in verse 6 and says, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And in Mark, this situation also has him saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given for the benefit of man, not the other way around. All of God's laws are given for man's benefit. Every single one of God, everything that God has given us is for our benefit. The Creator who created everything knows exactly what it takes for us to be benefited throughout life. He understands and he knows fully what is best for his creation. So his laws, every one of them, are given for our benefit. Only he can see the outcome of bad behavior. He sees that all the way through time. You know, we might say, okay, well, you know, that law that God gave is not really that big a deal because, you know, I did that and nothing happened. He sees beyond to generation after generation. He knows the outcome of that, good or bad. He knows when you'd follow his laws or don't follow them. When he says don't do this or do this, it is for our benefit, for our lives and for beyond. He alone can see that. So these laws were never meant to be a legalistic burden on man. They were given for our benefit and to draw us closer to our Creator. He's saying, I created you. I know what's best for you. Do these things and you'll understand. You will do well. That's what he tells us all the way through the Bible. So the accusation here was a legalistic thing about the disciples working on the Sabbath. All right. Now then, the harvesting they're talking about comes out of Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, 25 says, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to a standing grain. Okay? So God told them up front, you know, if you're picking the grain heads off to eat, okay. But don't use any implements to go out and harvest on the Sabbath. Okay? That's work. So were the disciples doing anything wrong?
No.
They actually were not. Okay? So see, here's what has happened throughout the ensuing generations of the rabbinical interpretations is that they kept saying, well, what constitutes work? What constitutes work on the Sabbath? What can we do? What can we do? And finally, their laws stated by this time that if the grain is laying on the ground, you can pick it up and eat it. But if it's still on the head of the stalk and you pick it, that's harvesting, that's work on the Sabbath, you can't do that. See, they were so far away from God's original law that they didn't even remember it. And so Jesus, he was pinpointing the exact same thing. If it's for the benefit of man, then what's the problem here? So they the exact same thing. I'm sorry, Leviticus 19:9. So God tells Israelites, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I'm the Lord your God. So God even told him, when you're harvesting your land, leave the stuff standing around the edges so that way any traveler or poor person can be walking along the road and they can pick the grain and it's okay. Just like he told them in Deuteronomy. Leave that for them to eat. Also, anything that falls to the floor, don't go back and pick it up. Leave that for them too. You harvest what you catch. Take that. That's yours. Leave around the edges and the stuff that falls for other people. That was his original rule. And so it was okay for the disciples to actually be plucking the heads off the grain. See how ridiculous it gets? But we're the exact same way. If we're not careful, we do the exact same thing. Whether it's individually or as a church or a group of people, we just love to get enough laws that we're sure that everybody's acting properly. And pretty soon we've forgotten the original intent of it anyway. So, since they were actually picking the heads, the Pharisees accused them of violating the Sabbath of reaping and harvesting. Okay? If you read the book of Ruth, this is going on in the book of Ruth. She is picking up the leftovers. It's exactly what they're talking about. Picking up the leftovers for her family. All right? So it's all there. It's all been adhered to. So by this time, the rabbis, teachers of the law, had gotten away from the original intent of the law. So Jesus gives them this example of David eating the sacred bread, and he also tells them that the priests themselves work on the Sabbath. They're doing work on the Sabbath, yet you see them as innocent. So he just keeps adding up the evidence against them. So finally, in verse 6, he says, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. All right. So there are some versions of the Bible, somebody holler if you got it, that says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Somebody have that translation? Something greater than the temple? Which translation is that? Verse 6. Matthew 12:6. American Standard. New American Standard. And I think maybe King James. Anybody? Okay. So there's... Okay, you got that? So there are a couple of word differences there that say something or one that is greater than the temple is here. Meaning, okay, one greater than the temple is Jesus' proclamation of, I am that one that is greater than the temple and I'm here. Or something greater than the temple, and Jesus explains it as mercy over sacrifice, is greater than the workings of the temple. Okay? It's not important in either direction because both of them, Jesus is saying there is something greater than the temple, which for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that's blasphemy. Because there is nothing on earth at this point in time that is greater than the priestly system and the temple. That is the summit of God's law on earth for the Jews. All right? So either way, whether it's something is greater or one is greater, it's blasphemy for them to hear that. Either way, for the Pharisees, it was an insult to them because the temple was the peak of God's commands on earth. Now, I think it was Jesus saying, one is here that is greater, because then he goes on to say in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So I think that he is completing those verses with that conclusion. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Saying that if one or something is here greater than the temple, and that someone is the Son of Man, and that Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now then think that through. Who alone is greater than the temple?
God,
because he gave it. Who alone is above the Sabbath? Only God. He's the one that gave it. So for Jesus to say that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying, I am him, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? Remember, he's already taken the title Son of Man from the book of Daniel, which describes the Messiah, God on earth, and his authority on earth to judge the nations. Only God can do that. So the Messiah has to be God. And if that's the Son of Man, Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is over the Sabbath. So then, again, the religious leaders put Jesus to the test. And they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Okay? All right, so here you have a man with a shriveled hand. Now then, put yourself in the Pharisees' position. All right? Look at it from their viewpoint. What is the dividing line between healing on the Sabbath or not? If you're in their position looking at the letter of the law, what's the dividing line whether you should heal on the Sabbath or not? What's that?
Is it imminent? Is it something urgent?
Or if it's urgent, if death is imminent, is it okay? Yeah, you can heal then. If they can wait till tomorrow, leave them. And that's exactly what they were doing. That's the dividing line. Is it lawful to heal or not? Well, if death is imminent, okay, but otherwise you leave it. Now then, where's the shriveled hand?
Let's
leave it. See, for the Pharisees, they're going, this guy's had a shriveled hand, you know, for years. It's not affecting him, his life. So that's the challenge for them, is to say, so Jesus, are you going to leave it? Or should you heal it? Okay? So from their viewpoint, it was cut and dried. So Jesus comes back, and his example is, well, you know what? If you had a sheep that fell in a pit or something, would you leave that sheep there overnight, past the Sabbath? Or would you pull that sheep out? Well, of course they'd pull that sheep out. You know, you don't want the wolves to get it, or you want to get that sheep out. And so his response was, well, isn't man more valuable than the sheep then? So don't you want to help this person? Remember, it's going back to mercy, not sacrifice. All right? So what God had originally instituted, you know, God himself told them to do the sacrifices. He had already instituted the sacrificial system and told them to sacrifice. But then later in the Old Testament, God starts saying, you know what? I hate your sacrifices. I'm getting sick and tired of you bringing your sacrifices mechanically with no heart. You haven't changed in your heart. So he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus is saying, so is it merciful to heal on the Sabbath? Absolutely. So he heals this guy with a shriveled hand. All right? Now then, Jesus tells them, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? But then he states, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. All right, if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he can state what is lawful or not to do on the Sabbath. And he does. Think about this. He didn't present the evidence and then say, okay, so maybe in this instance, maybe it's okay to heal on the Sabbath. What do you think? Or he didn't say, now then one way to interpret this situation would make it okay to heal on the Sabbath. He didn't present it that way. He came out with a command statement and said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Period.
And that doesn't mean just to heal. That means to do good.
To do good. Mercy. Mercy. Okay? So, again, Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make the rules. And it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are going, oh, wait a minute, who can do that? And that's their trouble. And so as you add up this evidence along the way, you see that they are building the case for the end of Jesus' ministry all along here, using his exact same things. Why would they be doing that if Jesus wasn't claiming to be God? That was their problem. You know, Jesus was messing up their system, number one. But he was also claiming to be God, and he was being accused of blasphemy. So all through here, you're going to see the exact same thing over and over. So by the time he is taken before the courts at the very end of his life, that's their case against him. Blasphemy. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Okay? And again, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. That is the authority of the Messiah. That is God on earth, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's where he is in this situation. Okay?
How can they accuse God of being God?
That's what their blindness was showing them, that they weren't looking at that. And for their own reasons, they didn't want that to happen. So, but we would be doing much better in this day and time, wouldn't we? Surely we're smarter than that.
That's why we separated church and state so much.
Maybe so.
We've
forgotten the original intent. Anything else? Yes. Yes.
And here he shows how they had total lack of compassion.
Yes.
And here it was a man with a shriveled hand, and he was pointing out to them, now if this was a matter of your livelihood, you'd do it.
Exactly.
But in a show of compassion for humanity, you're calling law.
And she's exactly right. All the way through his relationship with the spiritual leaders, he is showing them where their love and compassion had been cut off for the sake of following the letter of the law. Over and over and over, he showed them that. He talked to them about their traditions of giving to the temple and ignoring their mothers and fathers. He showed them where they were giving to the temple a tenth of everything they had, but without compassion and grace and love. Over and over, he said, here's what you have done with the law. You've corrupted it to the point that you no longer remember the mercy that it was given to provide. So, great point. And what an indictment for you and I too. Every single thing that we do, are we measuring against the letter of the law, or is it for mercy? Or do we, yep.
Jim, you know, I know that he's showing the people who he is and stuff, but a lot of times when he heals, you know, in the Matthew and Mark and stuff, he will heal people and he'll say,
don't
no,
tell.
People.
Yeah, because, and we'll get into a little bit of this next week, because there are those times where he knows that if he makes that announcement in the crowd that he's in, you know, his ministry isn't ready for that yet. It's one of those things. But what happened in almost every single case, we told him not to tell.
So,
he knew. Yep.
I guess that's why when he was put before Pilate, he didn't say anything, because he'd already said it and they didn't believe
him. Yeah, we're going to look at that too. What happened on the day that he was convicted? Because that's real important too. So, good. Anything else? Let's pray. Oh, yep, back here.
Just a comment. It shows you the difference in thinking of it between God and man. Man's
absolutely. Good. Yeah. I spoke it and he was healed. That I can do that. Good. The difference between God and man. Yep. Incredible stuff. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us, and help us with wisdom to discern these words and know that you're showing us the attributes of yourself here on earth. God, we thank you that you sent your Son for the purpose of dying for us so that we can be with you in heaven for eternity. It is beyond our comprehension, the depth of that love, and we thank you so much for it. God, in this world with all the chaos going on and things going on in the North African Middle East, we ask for your perspective on all these things and help us to stay stable, consistent, firm in our faith through all these things, knowing full well that you have seen the end of all things, and you have seen the second coming of your Son to gather us home. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, help us to spread your word so that more people can be with us for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good to see you.